Beautiful song there. I don't know how you men that share up here feel just the moments before you're asked to share, but I feel overwhelmed at times with all the things that I have on my heart to share. And that song was saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy." Or what was the song's words? That new song we just sang with the children there. But that was a comfort to me. What it actually says there in the song, that it brings some comfort. And so I was thankful for that song. It's kind of a need for me at this moment to ask upon the Lord to bring me a peace. And so that the message that He has laid on our heart, on my heart, so that I can convey it in a way that everybody can understand, even to the youngest ones. And I've found that if I get nervous, I tend to get fast and tend to neglect to bring it down to, thank you, Stephen, to a point where the children can take of it. Because we as older people need to realize that as the young ones, as older ones have found salvation, have found that God's Word is alive and it brings forth fruit in our own lives, not because we have strummed it onto ourselves, but that we have seen the effects of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and changing our lives. And we've seen brothers being changed by the way they used to be, cussing, swearing, drinking, you can name all those things. Well, this morning, we're just here to again bring forth the Word of God and realizing that it is His Word and our faith in His Word that can bring forth fruit. It won't be by any certain man preaching, the Word of God is where our life is found. I have an hour here, and that hour is not long enough for the message that I'm to share, but I'll go over it and bring out, I've got to find some notes here that I have, so bear with me. I have an old book here where I scribble down my notes every time that I'm asked to share. This time is going to be a little bit different for you, Stephen. Sally, I was sitting over here where I usually sit 2 weeks ago, and Sally comes over and sits with us, and he said, "Will you be coming to prayer meeting this Wednesday?" And I said, "Yes, I want to. Last time we didn't make it, and I feel the need to come." And I know older men and those that are in charge of getting somebody to share, that's probably what he was asking if I would share. So if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I had a little bit of a message, and then we had some men pray in our prayer meeting. But I shared with Solly that Brother Mark, it must have been in 2018, had asked me to come share my testimony back in 2018 between the Sunday evening hymn sing. I think you sing for an hour or half an hour, then we have a little testimony or message, and then sing another hour or whatever. And I did not. He had asked me if I would do that, and I had at that time felt I should share on something else. But after that, I humbled myself and decided whatever I'm asked to share the next time somebody asks me, I'm going to share on that subject. I'm not going to take, I want to put myself under what I'm asked to do. But I didn't at that time. So Brother Mark, I'm sorry, but that kind of happened back then. And then I shared with Sally there that evening, maybe I should share my testimony now, my life-changing salvational testimony, and that prayer meeting, because I always felt the need to, I just felt I didn't quite do what I was asked to do. And then Steve said that would probably be good to share your testimony and a message with that some Sunday. So this morning, you will get to hear my life-changing testimony. And going through it, I can't help but get emotional about some of the things. I don't know why, but God was good. So pray for me that the emotions don't take over, but that God's Spirit would speak to you today. My heart is not that anybody would glory in the sins that I used to be in. Then nobody would be desiring to go after those things. So I just feel the need to pray. If you want to just bow your heads and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful that our lives have connected. Thankful that I know you know me and I know you. For there was a time that you seen me wandering about on this earth and wondered when I would repent. How hard do I need to work on his life to get him to repent? Lord, thank you for continuing to work on my life. You draw me closer because I've now found your living waters through your Son, Jesus. So today, Lord, I just pray that these emotions wouldn't take over, but that my heart would be to reach out for the lost. That the people here that have not had an experience with you would see the need in their lives to humble themselves as I preached this morning already before you, that you could deliver them from their sins. Lord, I just pray that everyone here, everybody could find this true peace that I found in your Son, Jesus. Lord, be with us as we've gathered. Strengthen us, and in thy name we pray. Amen. I just sat down on my chair yesterday there. I think in the morning the boys had gone to get some straw. And it was a while since I went back in my early life. I'm 47 years old. My name's Nelson Shirk. And it's been a while that I went really actually back in my days past and started thinking on those things. And it was good. And as I was going through there halfway, maybe not even halfway into it, I didn't have any title or anything in my heart at that time, on my heart. I didn't even think of a title. You know, testimony is a testimony. But going down through there, I just sat back, and my heart was going, the loving hands of God. So this title, if you want to give it a title, you can put that on there. The loving hands of God. And halfway through my life, through my testimony, things that I was thinking and writing down, that is how I was feeling, and that's how I feel this morning, yet the loving hands of God. And most of you, when you start with your testimony, you start when you're born. I had a good Old Order Mennonite background, people who cared, who really loved each other, who had a lot of good. We had lots of good teachings. I was born in 1973 to Joe and Emma Shirk in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And they say that I was born in the car there outside of the hospital. That's where I took my first breath. So I was born in Pennsylvania. If you look at my birth certificate, it would not be in Mexico like Ephraim's and his wife. It would be in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. But our birth certificate is not the important part of life. It's where you end up at, brothers and sisters and children. And I ended up being born to a good parents. I was the first child. I was 10 pounds, some ounces. Healthy baby. Don't know much of my first 2-3 years of life. You don't remember much of that. We lived in a rental house just across the road from Churchtown Church House. We only had to go from here across the street. But I don't remember those. My mom and dad would say that's where we used to live when you were a little baby. We moved to a farm in Bowmansville, Pennsylvania. Must have been in the years like in 1970, I don't know, the year 75 maybe. And those were my memory began, where my life as a young boy was. I remember then already that God was good, and the closest we felt as a family, there was a sister born in our family a year and a month, year or two, and 2 months later. So I had a close sister, her name's Lorraine, and Lorraine and I were a lot together. And I was a child just like the rest of you children. We would play, and one time we played, and we got in under a poison. We were playing in a poison ivy vine, and we made a playhouse under this thing. And I was just a little children like you. My sister, she liked playing dolls, so she brought her dolls into this. And I was the man, I was the one who was making steps, and I was making a house. That night, I got very sick. So sick, my ears were swollen straight out. They had to take me to the doctor. And I found out what poison ivy can do. But I'll make this in session. I also found out poison ivy is a little bit like sin. If you allow it in your body and keep it in there, you need help. You need help, and you need to humble yourself and go to a doctor. And that doctor I found was Lord Jesus Christ. And the brothers here are saying amen to it. The only one that can deliver you from that poison ivy, the poison ivy of sin. We went on and the doctor gave me a medicine and I became better. Life went on. My life of sin hadn't started. I was innocent. And we ended up going to school there. We went to school for 3 months there in Pennsylvania. Then my parents had made plans to move to Kentucky to a new place that was a couple hundred miles, 700-800 miles from Pennsylvania down to Kentucky. At 7 years old, I was born in 73. I was 6 years old because in 79 we moved. That would be 6 years old, almost seven. There in the first school, that's why I'm going to make a little point here in the first part of my life. I don't want to make it interesting, but I want you to realize the seriousness of what things happen. I can look back and now and see that was where some things went wrong. Also, I'm ahead of myself. Leroy had send a text this week to me and some of the brothers probably as I was thinking about the loving hands of God. This text that he had sent me, I looked it up again. And it was Brother Leroy here, then Leroy Noel. And 2 Peter 3, he had sent verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. There's much more there. I could make a message out of that. But the long-sufferingness of the Lord, the account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. If it wouldn't have been for the long-sufferingness of God in my life, I would not be here today. I would not be here today. So God is long-suffering to those that he needs to be. We were going to school, going back to my testimony there. We were going to school there in Pennsylvania. This was an older school. And there was eighth grade boys there going to school with the first grade youth. And I was the first grade boy, and there was another Souder, Ammon Souder Jr., was in first grade with me. He was the opposite than I. I was tall, and he was short. And we were going to school there, and the one thing that school did there was they had their lunches on the outside. The teacher was not in control over lunchtime. When, as soon as the lunch bell went and we had our prayer, we were allowed to disperse wherever we wanted to go. This is not good, children, to go where you want to go out of your parents' sight. We went out of our teacher's sight into a little barn where they kept the ponies in and the firewood, and that's where we would eat our lunch. As we were eating lunches, the eighth grade boys were very rebellious boys at those times. I didn't realize it, but I knew the man later. They came up with a scheme to trick the teacher. And boy, us younger boys thought, that sounds like fun. And the thought was to bring a bunch of leaves in here because the older boys realized when winter months came that they were not allowed to eat out here. They're going to fill the woodshed clear, full, 4 foot deep with leaves, and then we'll cut under them, and we can stay warm and eat there all winter. That sounded like a very good plan for a young first grader like me. I said, do I need to bring a bag full of leaves? They said, no, we got to hide them in. We got to have to come in the back way, they didn't allow me to be part of that. But the leaves got in there, 4 foot deep, and we were eating lunch under that, and the teacher didn't get in, come check it out till one day. But they brought them in on these burlap bags. And I want to make a point. It's funny kind of, but we brought it in burlap bags. The old bags were burlap. You could breathe through them. They weren't airtight like the newer feed bags are. And this scheming wasn't enough. The rebellious heart of those older boys wanted to go and pester the teacher. Just continually, it seemed like. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It is contagious, brother, and that's where I got involved. I was in there, and the boys at that lunch hour, they said, hey, you know those feed bags over there? If you older boys grab two or more of them, the one boy said, and put the younger ones in the bag and just go galloping around the schoolhouse past the teacher and everything. Or not galloping, that's not the word. Running past the school teacher. Yeah, I'll crawl in there. And when I crawled in that bag, I did not think far when I crawled in there. The other little boys didn't either, I'm sure. First grade boys. And I got on the back. I was a big, heavy chunk. And I was on the back of the biggest eighth grade boys, the most rebellious ones of them all. He would confess now. He's actually born again now. And we went right in front of the teacher. And it was a rough ride. He was running around. And finally the teacher caught sight of us. And I was in the back. And I didn't realize he was that close. But she was right here. And in my heart, as a first grade boy, I wanted to do everything what the teacher asked me to do. I was innocent when my parents told me to do something. I had no intentions at that time in my life to do the opposite. But when the teacher saw us, I was in the feedback, didn't know where I was. It was dark in there, could barely breathe. It was so tight above my head and scrunched down. I was about ready to come out. It was rough. But this is what rebellion does. I was part of that rebellious boys group. And I was in there and I knew I was part of that. And you are too if you've not been born again. You're needing to be born again. You're part of something that you don't want to be part of. And I was in the back of that, and when the teacher said, Adam, well, I shouldn't have said the name, who do you have in there? And I knew right then by the tone of her voice, there's going to be judgment on Adam, and I'm included. And I started crying, and I said, I want out of here. Unless that's your heart's cry, in your life of sin, you will not get out of it. You need to have a heart's desire to get out of this life of sin and bondage. It was a bondage for real for me to be in there. And when I started crying and the teacher taught her abuse, Adam got what he wanted. He wanted the teacher to get upset and he had to go in. And I don't know what his punishment was, but I didn't get punished. Which at that moment, I figured the teacher's going to punish all of us. But she excused me because I was an innocent six-year-old boy, which at that time, I did not know that I was an innocent six-year-old boy. To my heart, I felt we've all done the teacher wrong, and I was feeling bad. If you're living a life of sin, you're doing your Lord, your Master, wrong by not repenting. He has created you for a better purpose than a life of sin. And that's why I say this statement and the happening is a type and a figure of a life example that I witnessed and experienced. And the feeling I had in there was I want out, and he did not let me out right away. I was around there and bumping around crying. Finally, he let me down. And I got out of there, it was like, to me, I am not getting back in a bag. Not if he's going to be running around. I still remember some of my feelings, and when I think of those feelings, they're real to me, and they're don't want to go there. But so I'm sorry when my emotions take over. But that is the life that I was living as an unconverted person. I was on the rebel side. I was not on the good side. It's real to me in my life. Went on to 3 months after that, a couple months after that, we moved to Kentucky. This was in the fall of 1979. In November, a little house there on Thomas Ridge, Kentucky, in Casey County, Kentucky, close to where the Liberty Church House is out there. Those of you that went to Liberty, it was about a mile from where that church house is where I grew up, from 6 years till 22. We were 8 miles from the closest Mennonite school. And with Dad, with a lot of responsibilities, moving the family in the house, by that time we had 4 of us. I was 6 and my sisters, I had 3 sisters under me. And Mom was expecting the 4th child when we moved. Anyhow, I was the oldest. And pretty good for my size, or pretty good size, but I needed my mom and dad to love me while going through this, and my mom still cries about this. But I was put to my aunts that I didn't know, my uncles that I didn't know well, and I felt like an orphan in their home. You know, went to new state, new school, didn't know anybody except the one first grader was my cousin, Arlene Hoover. I did not know her very well, but at least the teacher put me beside her, and I felt like somebody here that I knew. Other than that, I did not know the teacher, and I remember the first day. I felt lonely. And though it was a lonely part of my life, first whole year, the remainder of that school year, I was with my uncles, and I was put from one home to the other every week, so it was like a new home. There's 4 uncles. And I would like for us to just take this, parents. There's times where you need to put a child in a home, but there is a love and a bond that needs to take place for you to feel at home. Like the mother needs to feel like your mother, the person needs to feel like your mother. It's important for little children. And It just, when I felt like I'm getting close to this, I know which one uncle had a lot of love for me. It was Mervyn Hoover, my uncle. He had a lot of, he cared for me. And I was really always looking forward to go there. But the rest, I felt like I was an oddball there and so forth. My thoughts were, if I could have stayed at one of my aunts and uncles all the way through that school year, they would have took the opportunity to discipline me. See, by the time the whole year roamed around, I was into some disobedience. And that part of the reason was I needed to be directed and chastised and chastened and paddled, basically. But the uncle did not feel like he had a close enough connection with me to paddle me and to bring me out of that. If you paddle a child, and the reason we paddle you little children is that you will feel better. It frees your heart. So I was feeling like I was just this person that I was put here and then put here, lonely. At nights I would wake up and look out the window. I remember one time at Uncle Ferris, looking out the window there all alone at night. And I was just thinking, the stars are out there. And my thoughts went, you know, God knows I'm here. And just a little thought. But I had enough faith as a little child to realize that there is a God. And your moms and dads are not wrong. There is a God. There is a God who put the creation together. So young on, I had a lonely life there for the first little bit. And also, my heart was not free because at that point I wasn't chastised and paddled like I should have been. I'm not blaming anybody. If one of my aunts or uncles ever listens to this message, I am not blaming you. I would have probably been in the same place. But it would be been good for me to be put in where there's leadership and direction. So as the life went on, and I was going older, we had then started going, getting a driver to take us to school. This driver would take us to school with his pickup truck, bring us back home at a certain time of the evening. He was supposed to be at school. Sometimes he'd be a little early, and my teacher would say, you can go, Nelson Lorraine, my sister and we would ride this truck to school every morning, and he'd be there in the evening to bring us back home. That was a lot better. That was the second year of going to school. That had, by that time, some silage in the silo. We were farmers. And it was my job to come home from school and to scoop out some corn silage out of the silo. The silo is a round, upright, tall storage for feed. Most of you probably know, but in Kentucky, we did not have an unloader. We went up there with a pitchfork and we pitched it down as that went. Well, that's all exciting for a young boy, but after a while, it gets really old. And time went on, it was fun to crawl up high, and time come to where it was really old. Not getting bored. In Kentucky, there was tobacco farms around. And I'm just needing to insert some of these things. As you see, if you have a life that is desiring to try things that you're told not to, and you do them anyway, it is sin. He who knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Even as a little child, it is a sin if your mom and dad tells you not to do something and you did do it anyway. I was told not to smoke or try. But in Kentucky, it was easy to drive the road coming home from school, wherever you've been, and find an old dried up tobacco leaf laying on the road that blew off of a pickup truck or a wagon that went through. You young boys may know what happened, but I took that and put it in my pocket, and I needed a lighter, and I found one. I don't know if I had a lighter or a match. And I lit that thing in the silo where I thought nobody could see me. And it was sick. Thing is sick to taste anything. I never did desire to smoke. Looked up while I was doing it, and the roof was open up there. I did. It's a V-shaped roof. Nobody can see me. Then the thought came, God can. God can. Then the next thought came. It was the devil. How do the people really know there is a God? This was a little children. I was probably not 10, probably. I don't know how old. How do the people really know there is a God? At that time, I couldn't really read a lot of the Bible and understand a lot of the Bible. And this is the enemy's thoughts. To a little boy, he came and he said to me, anybody can write a book. If you didn't write it right the first time, they could rewrite it and make it hold out. You know, how do they really know the Bible is true? Was a thought. boy, this is really going on. And this is where it comes to. Well, we'll have to, the Bible is true. Anybody can read a book or write a book. But what if it comes, the thought came then, what if it came to who made the world? That was the thought that came. And right there, I could not, in my effort and in what I see humans are able to do, I knew enough about the world and the stars. Dad would teach me the Big Dipper and how the world goes around once a day and all that, and everything holds out. Who could create a world like this? If they could create a Bible. Now, here I am. I'm fully persuaded the Bible is not written by men how I thought, like most books are written, with just what they want to write. The Bible is a prophecy of old men of God, old men that had sought for God and they found God as we have, and they've written it. And it is true. It bears witness with Christ. Christ came and he said, I am the truth and the life, and no man can come to me except by me, to the Father except by me. And the Bible says that same thing. I mean, it bears witness with each other. So to me, I am persuaded the Bible is not written by men, but it is the inspired word of God that is given to us to read, to bring out the life. It's a spiritual life. But at that point in my life, I did not know what was written and what wasn't. I was just learning these things. But when it came to the point where this beautiful creation we live in, who created this? I knew there was a God. There was no way around in my sinful condition. There was no way in my sinful condition that I could say there is no God. But sad to say, men in today's age, we hear that they don't believe there is a God. They don't look for something. I don't know. But for me, I'm sold on that. There is a God. So in that silo there, that's where I found that it's got to be a God. Did I repent? Did I start living a life of godliness? No. Life had gone on. We were growing up now here about 16 years old. There was sometimes parents, they don't allow their children to do what some of the other parents allow their children to do. Now, this was a situation similar as that. Father had seen that I was not, my dad, seen that I was not fit and ready, and he was not desiring that his children would go out in nighttime and sleep under the stars with a bunch of other boys. Now, that doesn't sound maybe right. They call them sleep parties or night, I don't know what you want to call them. But basically, the boys would pick a spot here in this neighboring field over here, way off back in the woods, is where they did. And we're going to sleep out there tonight on that top of the hill. Well, I knew my friends well enough. I knew they were having a lot of fun doing that. But then I came up to my dad, and I knew the answer was going to be no before I ever asked. But I asked him, can I go? They said, no, I don't feel them things are good. And I knew they weren't, but I wanted to be part of that. But he said, no. So I didn't go, but he did say, I'll let you go the next morning after we have the chores done. I'll let you go, and you can spend a day. There was a Sunday. They went Saturday night and the next Sunday morning. So there are parents, there are youth here, that some of your parents are asking you to do this, and some are going this, and some, all churches will face that. It's okay for some youth and some not. You know, it's part of life. I'm just sharing the things that I went through as a youth. So here I was, felt like I was missing out on the bigger part of my friends. Looking back, I did not miss out on the bigger part. It turns out they had a radio there, and they were listening to, I don't know what, I wasn't there, but probably country music. And this was all secretive and all, you know. Got on my bicycle the next morning, got up to the house by closest to the parents that they were staying. I said, do you know where the boys are at? This was Isaac and Luella Cope. And Luella says, yeah, they just now went down swimming in the pond. Okay. And Isaac had just dug a new pond. I've never seen a pond before. And a pond was as wide as here to the back doors back there, the wooden door. Not very wide, but very, very deep. In Kentucky, you have your valleys and your hollers. I'm not sure how deep it was. I never got to the bottom. And I seen my boys, my friends, over on the other side. Now, you need to remember that I was biking. I didn't have a horse. I was biking. And for a young boy to be missing out on part of the fun, I wanted to get there fast. And I was biking fast. And we got there, and I was puffing, running down to the pond. And they were over on the far side and diving board there. And, "Hey, Nelson, finally you get here." "Yep." "Oh, it's good to be here." And I just dove in the pond and came back up and, like normal, swam over to the other side. And I got from here to, I don't know about from here to this blackboard, which is about 7-6 foot. Most ponds, when you get to where they were, and most ponds, when you get that close, you can stand up. And I was puffing from swimming, biking, and I went and stood up, and it went down where it was deep. And I took in water, brother. It was almost the end of me. If it wouldn't have been for the Lord, the boys had seen that I was thrown down the second time, and I had no hopes of life. I knew I was going to drown. And I came up the second time. They reached out their hands, got me in, and I laid on the bank. Couldn't get my breath. I was puking. And I thought that was very close. It was. I almost didn't make it. But the loving hands of God, at that time in my life, if I would have died, He would have not seen me in heaven. That's worse than dying. Sorry. I'm sorry, family. I didn't want to be a show like this. I had no intentions. So that life went on. I almost drowned. Did I repent and lead a different life? No. God had to speak harder. Life was getting more miserable. I was getting more closed up. My relationship with my parents was getting harder. It seemed that I couldn't share everything we did. Sunday afternoons, we would go do things that we shouldn't have done. And the life was getting harder and more closed and more unhappy. You know, it looks like happiness to do sin, but there is no happiness there. The bottom line of it is a heavy weight. And Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn me, for I'm meek and lowly." No, that's not the word I wanted. Take my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Satan's burden is heavy. God allowed me to live, and we went on through life. And coming home one Sunday afternoon from church, there was nothing planned for the afternoon. We would bike to church 7 miles from home. If you biked, you could leave church early if Dad was one to stay around and visit, and I would be one to leave with my friends soon after church, and we would head out. And here I was headed home all alone by myself going home, and Satan came to me, tempted me. He said, "What are you going to do this boring Sunday afternoon?" Now, my dad had his 22 that we would use to, when we butchered the cow, the animal every fall, we would use that 22 to kill the animal. But that was the only bullets that was around. We were not the type of people to be shooting at birds regularly, and just regularly there was no 22 bullets around for that gun. Basically, if there were, they would have been hid maybe. And I ended up on the way home thinking, where could I get some 22 bullets and I could take that 22 and go hunting? Dad's Winchester. And the thought came to me, I could go into Elvin's, get me and my Mennonite neighbor, just up the road, before they come home from church, I could go in there and pick out, I knew right there where they were, and put some in my pocket, and go home and enjoy my Sunday afternoon. The Holy Spirit was working in my life. The more what I thought was fun, the less it seemed fun after I stole those bullets. I was not even interested in going to do the thing that I thought would be so fun. I hadn't thought about my dad would hear the gun go off. I hadn't thought of how I can't hide the sound. So I went home, changed my Sunday breeches into the Sunday afternoon ones, and I took those bullets very carefully so that none of them drop on our upstairs floor, and put them in my pocket. And like, I'm going to have to get rid of these because that is a situation I've gotten myself into. Sin is a situation. There is going to be a reaping for your sin. If you've not dealt with it, God speaks that if you, some men's sins follow after. I have that Bible verse written down here somewhere. In 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some are manifested after, or not manifested, follow after. Some men's sin follow after. God knew that he needs to work in me. And this patient, loving hands of God again brought me to a place where I should have repented many times over, but I didn't. Sunday afternoon was spent, we of course ate lunch, and then after lunch was spent, I went out to the barn, uneasy, didn't know what to do. We had, Dad had a bunch of, we worked, our farming was done with horses, no tractor, and Dad had a lot of mares around, and in the spring they would each have a colt, and not each, but most of them. And this was towards the fall, September, somewhere in there, so the colts were getting bigger, about weaning age. And I took the challenge, I decided I'm going to jump on one of these young ones, and I'm going to enjoy this ride. I'm not going to put a bridle or anything on it. I'll get on somehow, and here we're going to go. And we did. Young men, you're seeking for fulfillment in your life today, just like I was as a young man, wanting something exciting, something very fun to do. But the true peace, the true joy is not found in roller coaster rides, is not found on wild ponyback, or this was a colt. I couldn't find it there. But I grabbed this colt around the, and here we went, bang, boom, and around the barnyard. And we hit a wet spot, and when that colt hit the wet spot, it slid out, and my foot somehow got in under it, and I heard a pop, and right there I lay helpless on the barnyard with the mares. I had the mares all riled up. I had the colts all riled up. My brother was there, my younger brother, 7 years younger. And I said, hey, Joe, you go tell Dad to come real quick, and my leg is out of joint, and I can't move. I lay there, and no, at first I said, come over and protect me that the horses don't run over me. Do you remember? I had these bullets in my pocket. I totally forgot, but they were still there. God's loving hands were again trying to reach me in my life. Are they in yours? Are they trying to reach you for the kingdom of God? Is there something that you have hid that God's going to bring out at judgment day? Or are you willing to humble yourself as I would preach and bring him out now? So the sin, I didn't. I stayed him in. The bullets were still there. Okay, Dad came, and I shared that. Hey, take a hold of my leg here. And my dad is a different natured man than maybe what I would be. He's more careful. He's more, he looked it over. He said, no, it's more than just out of joint. I said, really, let's do something. He said, I'm going to go to the neighbor and get him over with his truck, and we're going to take you to the hospital. I said, okay. So I sat on the straw bale with my boys, my brothers around me, and I told him to keep the leg real straight. Because there's where the pain quit, and if it was sticking out to the side at first, very painful if it's not in line, but they held it in line. So if you ever have a broken leg, a child with a broken leg or something, the first thing you want to do for it is to get it in line, to get it so the muscles are not sharpened in the corners. That's what they did for me there, and held my leg, one of them, and I sat there helpless. And we need to realize we're all helpless before God can take us in. Life went on, not life went on, but then the neighbor came there, and he came driving right up to me, right past my feet, and there's where he stopped, and they had to help me, I don't know, 180 pounds probably, or 165, I don't know, lift it up in the seat, hey, careful, take that leg, and bring it in, Dad, push the bottom, and very carefully they sat me in, and Dad then went in the driver's side and sat in the middle, and he was there, carefully holding my leg as we went around the curves, every curve, bump. No, those things were really sensitive. So the focus was on me, was on my body, was on my broken leg. Have you become broken before God? Has there been, if you've not had been broken before God, to where he is able to push your leg over carefully and you're saying, yes, I need help. I am needing help for this rest of this life's journey. Another thing I wanted to share was that this is a journey. Life is a journey. From back when I was a little child to now, this journey for 47 years. And I had never in my young years thought I would end up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in Allen County Christian Fellowship. That was not something that I thought I would do. But God has a journey in mind for each of us. Are you willing to journey His way? Are you willing for Him to take you to the hospital? It'll take humiliation. When that truck pulled up to me, I was big and strong. I thought I would do chin-ups. I would, as young boys do a lot of chin-ups, and I was able to do so many. But when reality hit me and I was crippled like that, I was as helpless almost it seemed like. That's where God can take you in and start changing you, if you're willing. When I got to the hospital, to the emergency door, this was the first time for me to be at a hospital. I didn't know how to do it, but some of you may have never did it, but Dad knew how. He went up, there's big doors here, he went up and pushed the button, and he says, "Yes, I have a son here. We need a wheelchair. He has some broken bones or a broken leg. Push the button." And the answer came back, "We'll be there shortly." And I was glad they came. They helped me out of the truck into the wheelchair. It was an humble experience for a young man, but that's not the most humiliating. When we got into their x-ray table, they finally got me laid on a cold x-ray table, laid flat out on a stainless steel table. And then they went click, click, ee, ee, click, click, like all x-rays do for you when you go to a dentist, children. Ee, ee, click, click. I was like, I wonder how long this is going to take. It's kind of cold. And after a while, they said, okay, we're done. Everything was quiet. Doctor went over to the next room. Well, see, when you go to the x-ray room, they go out of the room and you're by yourself. That's the way it was. So here comes the doctor. And he comes walking in the room. And he says, "Yes, you surely." He has a light switch down here. Click. And this whole thing lightens up. And then they put the x-ray on there. And it'll shine through. I did not see a broken bone, but I seen all my stolen bullets right there in front of Dad. I was horrified. Here I am. With bullets on the x-ray, and there's no way of denying it. And I'll tell you, children, that is what God is doing. You're either needing to bring out and confess your sins now and take on Christ Jesus as your Savior, or your sins will be on the x-raying table at the day of judgment. And you will not hide it. I am totally persuaded by now that God will do that. He's tried it in my life. And he'll do it again if I have hidden sin in my life now. So I have no intention. That Bible verse that Leroy has, and if you start reading in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to His promises look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, no wrongs. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's going on from my testimony. Now I need to be found in Him, blameless, spotless. But I'm thankful that if you would have my heart up here, I don't know of anything, God hasn't revealed anything to me that would show up. But I pray that He would reveal it to me so that I can confess it to my wife or neighbor or whoever I would need to. Church, whatever. It's either now or later. And you don't want to wait till later. But when those bullets showed up on the x-ray, the doctor said, "What were you doing with those bullets?" He showed me that the previous, and I said, "Well, I'm just going to go shoot some squirrels." And I asked my dad later, "Where do you think those bullets came from?" When I met the Lord, that was one thing the Lord told me, you got to make right. Those stolen bullets, you need to go back to your neighbor Elvin, and you need to go back to your dad. I didn't meet the doctor again, but and make it right. And Dad said, "Well, I always wondered where you got them." And then I shared with him that I had them stolen, and God put them out there and convicted me. I'm just sharing these things because God's loving hands were trying to work in my life back then, and He's trying to work in your life today. And yet in my life, He's not done with me yet. In that leg, I had a tumor. It was quite a situation I was in. I had a tumor. God wasn't done yet. I thought, well, finally we got my leg. We went with an ambulance up to a bigger hospital, an hour and a half away. They had the lights flashing, and And I didn't know what for situation I'm in. First time I was ever in a situation like that. We went to the other hospital. And in that hospital, they figured out that I needed surgery. And then they had a surgery. And I woke up during the surgery. And I said, well, it hurt. And I seen the situation. And they put me back out. And then when it was all over and done with, I had an extra cut here in my side. And I asked the nurse, what's this about? That's not my leg. They said, I have a tumor. If nobody told me yet. And I said, no. Well, you have a tumor that was growing in your leg, eating away on your bone. And it had eaten halfway in. And that's why my bone broke so easily. There wasn't no strength. So they ended up taking that tumor out while you were asleep and getting some bone off of your hip and filling in the hole where they cut the tumor out. And it'll be a couple of days before we know it's cancerous or not. And back then in my life, when people had cancer, I always thought they were going to die. There's not a lot of cure. Laying in a hospital bed, it brought humiliation. I was worried that I might have cancer, that I might not get to live a life like I thought I would. But you know, God granted me a life. He healed me, and it wasn't cancer. But I share this again, that Jesus did it many different ways. He comes at it in different angles. I'm going to do it too. Sin is as cancer. It eats away a good life, and you'll be headed for a life of death. Time went on, and I have now here, we began a courtship. I was with the youth. These things happened back when I was 16 or so. Time went on, we had started a courtship. Miriam and I, we were young, unconverted. Very much, I really liked Miriam. She was my neighbor girl. I would take her with me. I was the oldest of the family. So when she was going with the youth before I was, her mom and dad allowed her to go with the youth when she was 16 and a half, or 16, I'm not sure, and I was allowed when I was 17. Being some little younger than Miriam, I was about a year behind. She was going with the youth about a year before I started attending. And we were biking home one time, and she said, boy, I can't wait till you drive. It's just for me as a girl to go home by myself alone at nights and asking people to go home with me. It's just not easy. She's just looking forward when I get my horse and buggy and we can drive together. At that time, there was not a lot of... I know that sharing this testimony, Miriam was feeling like it's exposing part of her life as well. And so she did insert some thoughts into this, and I'm very thankful for her input. And I pray that you'll be blessed by all of it. As time went on, she was this little girl, this little lady, that when we wanted to go somewhere, she had this special knack of, do you have lunch? No, I forgot. I just didn't plan on bringing, I got some for you. And she knew how to take care of me. It wasn't long, not too much of that. We shared hearts, we shared our problems, we shared many different things. However, not everything is good that I can share about our courtship. We're going to be thankful for what the parents here stand for, what the forefathers in godly settings stood for. We were left alone, not blaming anybody, but there was a lot of evenings where we would spend all evening till midnight alone. And we had a lot of good times, a lot of special things we shared with each other, trials we were going through. But the subtle underlying root in our courtship was self. I had not denied myself in taking up the cross and began following the Lord Jesus. And I would say she would confess that in her heart she was selfish as well. If self is on the throne, if you did not deny yourself before courtship, do not court. You need to deny yourself. Be a follower of the Lamb. And that it should be able to come out different. There will be trials, I'm sure. But anyways, we were not pure. Our courtship was not pure, bringing us to a place where we felt condemned, guilty. It's just a life of not good. I don't know how much to bring out of that. It is good for parents to be able to have a little bit of an avenue into a youth life, And you seem to be at that age. I thought I knew more in construction. I was able to crawl the roof better. I was able to run a nailer pretty quick, you know, bouncing a nailer and just doing faster than my dad. Able to handle more, have a lot of strength. I was physically stronger than my dad. So, young man, as I look in my life, I'm just sharing it with you young men in love. As a young man, I would say that I was thinking that I'm ready to be married and I'm able to be handling these things by myself. I do not need my parents' input. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. That's the wrong thought. And even my life today, I need the input of brotherhood. I need input from my father or whoever. You need to allow input into your life all your life through. You're not coming to an age where a certain age, you're old enough, nobody needs to tell you anything. But an humble person will be able to accept input into their life. And I wasn't there. If you would have tried helping me having a pure godly courtship, I would have shook you off. Just sharing that out of love, find yourself open to receive input from other people. Going on, I'm having a little problem here. I had a message that I was going to share. The time goes fast. I don't know. Maybe we'll leave the message go and just go through the testimony, and maybe at some other time we could have the message or something. I don't know. It's bringing me to a place where I'm being squeezed here. And I feel if we could do that, it'd be all right, Steve, maybe. Maybe next Sunday, or you have somebody in mind, or you think over it. We'll talk about it. So I'll just go through my testimony. I have a message. My burden afterward, I'll inject it here, is that after you're born again and you're living a life with Christ, the seriousness of maintaining a life with Christ, it's not just a once-happened deal. And that is where the message was supposed to go to. And I'll save that to later. So, okay, now I feel better. Marriage was in September the 23rd of 93. And I remember when I was going with the youth, I said, made this remark to my mom, once I'm 17, that'll be my happy birthday, and all things will be turned loose, and I'll be happy. It was wrong. It was very wrong. The life I lived after I became 17 was not where I found happiness. It actually ended up finding the other way around. It's where I found, where I felt condemned and sinful, and didn't feel at peace. The new birth, when I found that, that is where I found happiness. And we married in 93, and finding an older house, God gave us a place to live. And this was about 2 months close to marriage, and I was like, we don't have a place to live, and I just didn't know what to do, and I felt, well, God's going to provide a little bit, and He did then. About a month and a half before we ended up marrying, we had a little older house we lived in. Had a swing shop. I did that in the evening when I came home. I'm just sharing some of these things so that you can kind of see where my life journey took me through. And I enjoyed working in the swing shop because I had this little lady that would come out and help me work by my side. Of course, Levon was born then, soon afterwards, so she would bring him out there, and her and I would be in the swing shop with an old wood stove burning old cutoffs from my treated lumber, not knowing much better, but it's poisonous. And we were in that swing shop, and it had a lot of special memories together. And some of the problems is I'm more of a person to let's get it done. I mean, let's do it, and the more the better, and not so over. And she is more the type of person that's not sanded quite like it should be, Nelson. And look at these rough spots. And you know how I shared with you earlier that I didn't like to receive input in my life? Well, some of that backfired between Miriam and I. She was so fussy, I felt that we couldn't make progress. But now I look at it differently. God has not created us all equal. And if we don't allow the input from somebody who is gifted in this area into the life here, and me into the other one, the body doesn't flow together. The marriage doesn't flow together. So now looking back, I'm thankful that she has the edge of making things look nice. You can still see some of that when you come to our home that I'm not quite so. But anyway, so there were struggles in marriage, and that was the beginning of our marriage, but later on in the marriage, a lot worse. Given a field where we raised pumpkins, we were doing construction and doing sweet corn, and I was busy. But there was one obstacle in my life in those early days of a marriage that I'm going to bring out another point, where God again tried to draw me to him. There was a situation when we got the house. I had to also ask the neighbor. It was an English neighbor. And I said, could we rent the house? He said, yes. It had the electric power in it. And therefore, we couldn't, for one communion, take communion because we had electric to pump our water. And so the whole thing was kind of, the church sometimes gave communion to the people who had electric and the other time to those who didn't. It was shifting around and it was bringing me to a place where I was not sure what is right, what is wrong, desiring to know, well, there shouldn't be a thing like you receive communion one communion and the next one not because of earthly thing. But then this obstacle, there was a pony that a neighbor had, and I had rented the house here, and the barn was over here about across this pasture, like there's a fence out here. I had a little gateway across there, and I had to get into the other barn for the pony to feed my driving horse. And that's where I kept my driving horse. So every morning I would go through the gates and bring my driving horse out for water in the same stock tank that this pony, a stallion pony, would drink. And this was confusion. And the first few times I'd just get back, you know. So this was two times a day that this pony would gallop for all he was worth, and he'd come up and try to nip at my horse and go like that. And after a while, it got tight. Of course, I was unconverted. The more I thought about the thing, the worse it became, the bitter I became, and the bitterness was growing is what it was against this pony. And I went out there one night, I don't know how long after we were married, and this pony come galloping around the barn. And I heard him come, and I ran for the pitchfork. And it ended up, when it was all done, it took one stroke from my angry heart. With the pitchfork, I killed the pony right there in the barn lot. But then the sad part of it is, instead of owning up to my sinful condition and my mistakes, I said to myself, I'm going to have to hitch this pony, my driving horse, the only instrument of power I had, and drag this dead pony back down in the woods so nobody can see it. See, I had so much pride in my life. We were speaking about pride this morning. That I didn't want anybody to think that I was a wicked and an angry man. So the harder that I tried to live a life of peace, the unrest I had in my heart, the harder I tried to hide everything. So I did hitch my driving mare horse in her buggy harness. Took me some strings, baler twine strings, and went through the hole in the tugs. Went back to the, and that was quite a sight because a horse don't like dead animals, so they're spooky. But I managed to get it down to the woods and kind of went back and I covered up the trail where I came down. And I came back to the house all puffing. And Miriam, where are you at so long? Oh, I don't know what I said, but I didn't say anything. And that by that time, the driver there was there to pick me up to go do the construction. So I was like, good, the driver's here, now I can go, she won't question me further. We went to work that day, and do you think I had a very good day at work? I don't remember the day. But what I want to share with you today, every one of you that are listening, that are watching and seeing my voice, God is going to bring forth your sins, either now or at judgment. And when I came back home, we had to come past. This is the lane that goes to the barn, and we went on past, and this was the lane that came to the house. So as we came up the hill and within the sight of the barn, I looked in the lane, and there was Ken Demerson, my landlord's pickup, and attached behind it was the dead pony. So anyways, I strummed up enough, not enough courage, but went to Miriam, I said, looks like Kent's got a dead pony out there. I should go out there and visit with him. Satan creates you to be good at saying lies. If you allow him to have one little lie, the next time it will be bigger and bigger and bigger. It is called bondage. It is called the liars, those who cheat, those who steal, those who murder, those who fornicate, those who lust will not be in the kingdom of God. I went out there and strumming up lies, what I could tell this man when he asked me questions about the horse. So I came out there and the feelings are still there. It's a sad situation, but a big man like me would not confess, would not want to open up. I should have told him I killed that thing this morning and I did not want you to find out, and I took it down to the field and hid the tracks. It says the truth will make you free, but I didn't say any truth. said, what happened? I don't know, he said. Found it laying down in the woods. There's a little blood coming out of it. He's a soft-spoken man. And I looked it over and said, yeah. Well, usually if they got blood running out of the nose, there must be an internal bleeding of some sort. Tried to act like I'm very, very helpful or whatever. I'm not going to say much. God is speaking in your heart today. If you have something like that, that you've not been found out about, bring it out. I went and lied to him. Life went on. But do you think our marriage life was happy? When I started hiding, the more I started hiding things from Miriam, the more things I couldn't say about this, because she would find out about this, the more I had to clamp down. A life of bondage. Went on and moved to Indiana because of that church situation I was telling. I thought to Miriam that I want to raise my family in a solid Mennonite church where there is not one time where we have communion over electric, and next time that we won't have communion, those of us who have inverters and all that. So I had a desire to be a sincere and a real religious, strong Mennonite person, one who would be, you know, never intended to leave the church at that time. Life had gotten busy on the farm. We had bought this farm. I couldn't sleep at night because of all the bills to pay sometimes and all the things going on. But there was a time of singing out there on a tractor all by myself. The boys were still young. I would sing songs, and there once in a while through the song, I would stop and I would think on the words that I just sang and meditate on God. And all the while, I was believing that there is a God. I hadn't, that still was there. So there was a lot of singing, there were a lot of good times, but there also was marriage problems. There was still this thing of our differences, and I was too strong and too proud to admit that I had problems. And that is a problem. When I would share, when Miriam would come to me with some scripture verses, I would pretend to know I know what they mean. And she would have a true, sincere question. And I was this man supposed to know all things, so I would illustrate it my way. But there was a day coming where things were not going to be that way anymore. Miriam had always desired to have a devotion, so after we married, it was her desire to keep having devotion, so they had a daily devotions in our life all the way through our marriage. That's one good thing I can testify. Thank you. And we grew up in a home where we had devotion. My father, good home life. So that was something that we always did. There was times I would read very fast and not digest the words that God was trying to speak because I was planning on mowing the hay. You know, I would read real fast. I don't know how much we got out of it. But my heart was not in it all the time. We got to keep going here. And time had gone on, and boys were getting older. Marvin's had left the church, Marvin and Marietta, most of you know. And I took a stand to not ride with them. They are leaving for more worldly reasons, and we're going to be strong. We're going to have no part of that. I'm going to love them the same. Marvin's, I felt, always realized I knew that we were supposed to love our enemies, and all that was down. And Marvin, at the first night that he bought in his first pickup truck, I see him go home, and my heart sank. And I'm with you on those things. And then the sad part, the next step was about 20 minutes later, the same pickup truck came back from the east and pulled in our driveway. Not a very easy for me to go out and greet him. But again, I just openly told him, so you got yourself a truck? And he said, yeah, with my business and so forth and our life, we decided to make a change. He said, would you allow us to stay for a little bit? He was younger, and Miriam was the oldest of their family. And I could not deny him. I said, yes, you're able to stay. And that meant a lot to him. Him and Marietta went out on my steel-wheeled tractor that evening and disced my fields, and I was looking out of the milk house and trying to make decisions where I want to lead the family. We don't want to go that road. We're going to have some stout, solid foundations down. We were not have part of there. But when he got off the tractor, I had some decisions made. I said, we won't be riding with you, and also if your children have four-wheelers, we won't allow that on the farm. But as far as you coming here, we're thankful, and I gave him some direction. But I was very jittery because those were directions from my own heart. Those were directions that I just felt that I'm going to give him. I did not feel like I had the foundation and assurance in my own heart to know what for decisions and what direction that I should give him. And to this day, I appreciate Brother Marvin. But that's just a situation that had come. Then about 2 years later, my next brother-in-law also left the setting. And he went the same way Marvin's did. So then I felt I had to get stronger and more. It was bringing me to a tightness because I was standing on my own foundation. I was believing that if you took on a car, you were taking on the world. And you bear with me in another couple minutes and I'll wind it down. But my journey of life is so long and so a point. I want you to realize that there is a bondage of religion that you can get yourself into. And if it is not founded on the Word of God, we as men are adding, in the revelations we can read, we're not to add to the Scriptures or take away from Scriptures, but there are principles where we make decisions that are based upon Scripture, so it's a very crucial point that we're coming to here now. But I'm just sharing what my heart was feeling like. Should I totally shun them, or should I allow them to come? It was a time in my life where I did not know what to do. But I knew that love is the greatest at that time. So my second brother-in-law left the church setting there, and I had no intentions of leaving the church setting, but strengthening what I felt was what is right. It is called self-righteousness. My second brother-in-law, by that time my father-in-law was riding with him, also testing me, where do I stand, but I still stood firm that we're not arriving with them. So there was, they knew where I stood. They knew what I believed. And the time came where my father-in-law had been going to a Freedom Hills marriage seminar with my brother-in-laws, and they were coming back home, and they were feeling very blessed. And they says to Miriam and I that we should go. And Miriam came with that longing voice to her husband. And she said, she would desire to go. How would I feel? Oh, that's not where good old order Mennonite men go. What do I do? What do I do? I don't know what I told her, but I didn't want to go to that place. And I shared with her, well, finally ended up that I came to the conclusion we can go once, but that's all. Because I knew that if I said, no, we're not going, I don't know, my reason was that I'm not riding with them. That was where the problem was. I would have had to get my own driver, and that would have looked stupid. There was room in that van. So there was a decision for me to make. The decision was, am I going to stand on my own self-righteousness, or am I going to stand on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and on a solid foundation? And at that moment, I want you to realize there was a crucial point in my life where I was letting off of the things that I stood for, namely my self-righteousness. I'm not downing anybody who stands for truth, that stands for some direction in places that I don't stand, and he is standing on God, I don't know, or on a godly principle. I'm not saying that I'm the only one that is right, but I do know the only one that's right, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, so I finally came to the point where I rode with them, and I went to that marriage seminar. We had marriage problems, and there was times where we would just be quiet with each other and not talk. Now, we weren't hitting each other with boards and fists and things, but we needed something, and I didn't know we needed it as bad as we did. But we went. And we had a good time, but I had one intention of going there, and that was to find out why this man is putting on this seminar. He must be making money. My idol was my money. My God was my money. My farm and my money and my riches. And I'm going to go there. So after the meeting was all done, I walked up the center aisle, right up to the pulpit where he was preaching, and said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, sure, you can ask me anything. I said, what is the reason you're putting on these seminars? Then he shared his testimony. Since his the testimony of falling off a roof and finding that he almost died and giving his heart to the Lord, and since I gave my heart to the Lord has called me to do these things. That is a total different. I never heard of such a thing. And I could tell by the way he shared it with me that this is from the bottom of his heart, that he's sharing the truth. Miriam and I, we decided going home that I told her I won't go the second time, and the second time I was out, first time I came home, and I told her before I went to the barn to do some checkup on the cows that we won't be going tomorrow night. Oh, she said, that's up to you. And I'll tell you, wives, that is powerful. If you put your man in a decision, I had to make the decision, what is best for her and I, what is best for our lives. And I was halfway out to my barn. There's a little bit of downhill there. I remember stopping there, and I was torn between two. It's either I'm going to live for this life of the cows and not go tomorrow night, because we had to milk the cows real early that evening to get there in time. And for a good dairy farmer, you don't milk your cows way off schedule. But for me, I milked them real early, not caring if they lost milk. I was going there for that one night only. But now the second night I was headed out there, it was either that I'm going to stay and milk my cows on time or go back home with the, or back in the house and tell Miriam I want to go. My heart was desiring to hear more of the what he was teaching there, but the enemy, there was a warfare going on in my life right there in the middle of my driveway when I went to the barn. It was like, I'm going to either live for that or I'm going to live for this thing Freedom Mills is speaking about. And I finally yielded, and I went in almost sweating. I said, Miriam, I got hesitant. I said, we're going tomorrow night if you're okay. She says, that's fine with me. And we went the second night. And I'm very thankful we did. I was a sin-laden man, burdened down with all kinds of guilt. Miriam at that time did not know I had killed a pony. She didn't know I had lied about it. She didn't know I had pornography in my barn. She didn't know that all the wickedness in my heart, because I had them hid from her. Now you need to realize, I won't want to make this long, but I got kind of come to the point of salvation. We went that night, and there was a man there sharing his testimony, Lee Beachy. He was sharing of how their marriage could not grow in the Lord till he yielded his life completely to the Lord, and then things yielded. And he said, I was this man that was up in front. He was sharing his testimony. His wife was sitting here, or standing. And he said, I was up there. I looked like a man like this, all white shirt. For you people that are here tonight, this is what for man I look like on the outside, clean. People did not know I was involved in sin. They did not know I was involved in had the whole thing. But God was looking at the inside, and he started taking off his t-shirt or his shirt. I'm like, whoa, man, you're not over your sin yet. Anyway, he took that shirt off, and lo and behold, on the inside he had another shirt, and on his shirt he had all the sins that he was involved with written. God's going to take your shirt off someday, and what will he find? Your heart will be open, and what's in it will be exposed. And as he did that, there's something smote me to where I was, ugh. I looked up again and again. I was like, yeah, I got that one. And after a while, I said, lying? Oh, yeah, I definitely got that one. Pornography? Yep, he's got that one. And I couldn't find a thing that I wasn't involved with. If you take in Jesus' teaching, he who lusts after a woman committeth adultery with her, yeah. If you take those to heart like I had it that night, you are, you know, if you lusted a woman, you're committing adultery with, fornication with her already. And that's how I looked at him, because I knew the teachings of Christ. And I looked at him and I was like, yes, I did those things. I went home quiet, sat down in the living room, and Miriam could share better that night. I lost it all. There was a lot of weeping going on. Boys were in bed, and I looked over at Miriam. I said, that man you seen tonight, yeah? And she was sitting just in the other rocking chair. And the fight was on. Are you going to do it, Nelson? Are you going to open up what you're involved with? Or are you going to be too proud to do it? Satan was saying, don't do it, Nelson. People will think that when you confess your sins and they will find out, nobody's going to think anything good of you. You'll be the scum of the earth. But in my heart, I was going, I don't care anymore. I don't care if I'm classed with the scum of the earth. Who cares? And I opened up to Miriam, and I shared with her that night, that man you've seen, up there is me. And I said to her, if you make it to heaven, I won't. I don't know what I shared with her. She was horrified. She said, yeah. And I started confessing. We should have had some counsel, somebody to moderate. I was hurting her deeply with the sins that I was confessing. She didn't know anything about it, and her heart was feeling like a heavy burden and a fear. Like, can I trust him? And I was feeling lighter and lighter as I was confessing. So she was getting a lot of pain. She felt her heart, if you experience it, when you literally have a deep enough hurt, it'll actually come out physically in your heart. And she had physical heartaches from me confessing the sins that I was involved with. And I said, the only thing I know to do is pray. This was the first time I ever prayed loud in our married life. I never had a loud prayer. It was just a time of quiet. And then so long, we would come back up. I didn't have a connection. But this time, I was like that broken man with a broken bone. I was willing to be helped, whatever it takes. I want to be that way yet today. I went down on my knees. I don't know what I prayed, but there was a visual, not a visual, but then my eyes closed. I could visualize Jesus on the cross. And I could visualize me coming to the bottom of that cross, right where the cross hits the ground. And I started unstacking the sins. I told him what it is and what time I did it. And I laid it there. And I went back and got another one. I couldn't believe that he would forgive me. But I felt, and it hurt in my mind, I love you. I will forgive you. When I felt that, I told him that whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do. I'm yours now. That's the reason I'm here today. The life changed. I had no idea what for journey that I'd be on, but I have commission, and I have promised that I'll remain faithful to the one who loved me so much the rest of my life. I hope each and every one of you today, young and old, can find that commitment. It's either a light commitment where you say it with your mouth, or it's a heartfelt commitment. When you marry your partner, you're planning on doing it for life. When you get baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, plan on it for life. I've seen people professing to have Christ, but the fruits are not there. Excuse me. So as life went on, I was lonely for 2 years. Well, I need to go with my notes, but a little bit. I want to point out a little bit of what happened afterward. And we started reading Scripture. And I said, this is what that means. He who confesses his faults shall be saved. I said, well, this is simple. And we started reading, and this was life to us. We read till 3 o'clock in the morning the first night, reading Scripture, and it was a jewel and a nugget. And all at once, it's like, it's what it means. And Miriam was still struggling, but with me and the Lord in our home, finally, things healed quickly. And then the next morning, I went out in the barn, and I was like, this is what salvation is about. This is what the whole Scriptures is teaching about, is salvation through Christ Jesus the Lord. It is prophesied in the old times. The Israelites needed to repent and find Christ, the solid rock. And it's the whole Scriptures is centered on Christ. You know, the whole thing come together for me. It was like a missing part of my life's religious puzzle. Jesus Christ wasn't in. But when he came in, he fulfilled all Scriptures. I could identify with Paul when he went to preach to the people all around that Christ was the one that they was need. I went to church the next Sunday morning, and the people seen somebody different. This man was interested in sharing things about God. And this thing, it was not what it used to be like, dairy industry and things. There was a burden on my heart for the lost right immediately. But in the barn there, I had a time of going through. It will not be wrong for me to own a jet plane, but it would be wrong for me to be proud in a jet plane. It will not be wrong for me to have a boat, but it would be wrong for me to go in speedboat races. You know, we don't bring glory and honor to ourselves. We bring the glory, and what we do, we bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through all that. It would not be wrong for me to ride with my brother-in-law, Marvin. He's not as ungodly as what some of these other people were that we were using. So right immediately, I don't know what happened. There was a situation where Marvin had come over, and I said, can I go with you? And I called in, and there was peace in my heart, and I shared with him, and he went back to the shop, and he told the people that Nelson is totally different than what he was. And it's because the hand of the Lord was upon me. There was a new life found. And he shared with people in the shop. I know Alfred Epperly, he just said, it sounds to me like a man who has found God. And it meant so much to me for somebody. I needed that assurance. Can I boast in my testimony? There's nothing to boast about. What I can boast in is in the loving hands of God, bringing me to a place of repentance, allowing me to live long enough to where I repented. And where I've seen the need of repentance. We're not promised today or tomorrow. We all know that. We've heard it over and over.